Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3. And we'll be discussing the end of that section today of Acts chapter 3. Whenever Don and I first got, when we first met, I was very involved in the BSU, the Baptist Student Union, whenever I was in college. If you're a high schooler going into college, I would highly recommend to get into a college ministry. We've got some wonderful college ministries here in Springfield. A good friend of mine actually is working at the Baptist Student Union right now. But whenever we were there, one of the events that we used to have back in the day whenever I was going to school was we had an annual basketball tournament. So every year, all the BSUs in the state would bring a team, and it was supposed to be like a time of fun and fellowship. And so you'd have this big tournament. Everybody would bring teams. We'd bring Missouri State would bring multiple teams. They didn't want to pay refs, and so you would go and you'd play this game, and then somebody from your team would ref the next game, which meant that the reffing was horrendous. I was one of the officials, so I could tell you how bad it was. In 3 years that we went to this tournament, 3 years there was a fight every time in brotherly love, you know, good old fist fight. And every time, 3 years, I was somehow in the middle of it. So the first year, I was reffing the next game, and it was a loose ball. Two guys dove for the ball. And, you know, not great officiating. So they both decided the ball wasn't worth it, and they just stood up, going blows. And so we separated them and asked them to leave the tournament. The second year, I was actually walking past. They had, like, four games going. It was a big court up there at MU, Missouri. And so, you know, there are like four courts, and you're just walking past them. People are everywhere. And a fight broke out that as I was walking by. And so I was one of the people who was separating them. But the third one was really my favorite story, and that was because it involved my dad. My dad hadn't seen me play since high school, so he said, "Hey, it's just Columbia. We'll drive up and just spend the day with you. We'll take you out to lunch." And so they weren't there the whole time, but they said, "We'll show up for it." So I think it's like an 11 o'clock game, and my dad's just standing on side. There's no bleachers or anything. He's just standing there watching the game. And something happens. This official had showed up off the street and was like, "Hey, I'll volunteer." And of course, every team was like, "Yeah, you could ref for us. That way we don't have to waste energy." And so he's somebody that nobody knows. He's not affiliated with any of the Baptist student unions. Just there, really the only guy wearing a uniform. And so he was horrible. He really needed the practice. So we were helping him out. And anyways, he made a call and is going to report it at the table. You know, he says number 13. And my dad says, "No, there's no 13. I think you mean 31. You know, you just got your numbers backwards." And this guy, he turns around and goes, "That's it. You're out of here." And my dad is like, "Me?" And the guy says, "Yeah, you." And I'm on the other end of the court. My dad's got what we would call a Proctor temper. And so I'm thinking, this is not good. And the guy grabs the ball. I mean, he acted like he was in second grade. And he walks right up and he said, "I said, you're out of here." And when he put his finger in my dad's face, I thought, it's about to go bad. It's going to be really bad. Because my dad, like, he wasn't upset. He just said, "I think you meant, you know, you said the wrong number." And so this guy gets in my dad's face, and I run over, and I remember I grabbed my dad, and I said, "Dad, let's go pray." I mean, I'm like a young believer, and my dad's like, "Pray? What are we going to pray about?" And so I'm like dragging my dad, and I literally like pull him into the bathroom, into the men's bathroom. I'm like, "Dad, let's calm down and pray." And he's like, "I don't know what I'm supposed to calm down about. All I know, if that guy doesn't get his finger out of my face, I'm going to break it off." And so I'm like, "Okay, well, it's a Baptist basketball tournament. Let's calm down and go back outside." And so we go back out, and he didn't realize it, but the person that had kind of like organized the tournament had asked this official, said, "You know, we really don't need you here. You can go on home." And so he had his coat on. My dad didn't recognize it, but he was standing right in front of us as we walked out. And I said, "Dad, are you calm?" And my dad's like, "I'm telling you, I'm calm. Just nobody puts their finger in my face. I'll hurt that guy." And the guy was standing right in front of us, and he put his hood up over his head, and he exited the gym. No one likes, have you ever had a finger pointed in your face? No one likes that, do they? I mean, somebody gets right up in your grill, starts pointing their finger at you. There's just automatically pride that kind of wells up, like, "I'm telling you, you better get that finger out of my face. This is about to turn bad," right? Now, you can be honest, it's bad to lie in church. If somebody puts their finger in your face, it probably does not, you know, bring up euphoric type of emotions. No butterflies, no rainbows. It's like just straight up anger, right? Now think about what the prophets did. We're going to talk today about the pointing of the prophets. Whenever the prophets came about, all of the prophets, what Peter's going to do here is he's going to talk about the prophets, how all of the prophets pointed to Jesus. But it wasn't just that they pointed at Jesus. If you read through the prophets, what you see is that they were very clearly pointing out Israel's sin. The prophets, what they did was they stood up and they put a finger out to Israel and said, "You have disobeyed the commands of our God." This is why nobody liked the prophets. When they looked back, they said, "Oh, the prophets were such a blessing." But no one liked the prophets during their day, right? In fact, this is what is told to Isaiah whenever he's told, whenever you see there in Isaiah 6, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And then the Lord says, "Yeah, but I'm going to send you and no one's going to like your message." In fact, that's the way it was for every prophet, was they had this very difficult job to stand and to point a finger and to say, "You've sinned," and to call out a person for repentance. And so no one liked that. If you can think of that emotion of somebody pointing out your own sin. And so here what we have in Acts chapter 3, Peter has picked up the mantle of the prophet, and guess what he's doing? The exact same thing. He's pointing at the people and said, "You killed the author of life." But here's the great news. What you'll find in the message is that he not only points to their sin, he also points to their hope for a Savior. But this Jesus that you killed, God raised up, right? So we're in Acts chapter 3 today, and we're talking about the point of the prophets. If you would stand in honor of reading God's word, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. If you remember the first part of this chapter, this lame man has just been healed. We'll begin reading in verse 11. "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, and why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety that we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in arrogance, as did your rulers. But God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall the families of all the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Will you pray with me? Father, we ask that today you'd speak to us from your word. Father, I ask that you'd speak to each of our hearts. Father, I thank you that in your sovereignty you know the condition of every man and every woman, of every child that's here. You know the exact message they need to hear today. And Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit has a way of pointing directly at our sin. And Father, I thank you that you point at our sin with the desire to lead us to repentance. So Father, I pray that you do that today. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you make us a repentant people? And Father, we do ask that you would send that time of restoration. Father, would you send your son for your children quickly? We love you, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you think about this, what Peter is doing, as we said, is Peter's picked up the mantle now of the prophets, and he's done exactly what they did. This is against Peter's personality, by the way. Remember, Peter's the one who ran from a small child whenever she said, aren't you, you know, a Galilean? We recognize you from your voice as being somebody who's been with Jesus, and he ran from that person. Now Peter, just a matter of 40 days later, really, is 50 days later, is now standing and proclaiming the gospel. And here, this lame man's been healed. And once again, it's Peter, the one who was scared, is now standing up, has taken the mantle of the prophet, and is going to point a finger to these people to say, "You've killed the author of life." And whenever he does this, in verse 18, he said, "What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets." Peter is well versed here, so he's wanting to remind the people what all the prophets said. Ultimately, what Peter's sermon is going to do, it's a summary of what the Old Testament prophets had already done. The Old Testament prophets, every one of them, whenever they came into ministry, in some ways, what a prophet would do is four things that this prophet would do. One, they would point out sin, how somebody had broken God's commands. Then they would point to God's covenant faithfulness and ask the people to call on God for mercy. And a prophet would point to authentic repentance, that is, not just to go through the motions of repentance. And then they would point to the hope of the restoration of the Messiah. These are the four things that if you read all the prophets, you'd see that they all have this in common. They were all going to be calling out sin. They were all going to call people to authentic repentance, call people to fall on God's covenant faithfulness and his mercy. And then they would call for this hope of a restoration that would come ultimately through the Messiah. In some ways, you could say it's like a broken record. We have that saying in our culture, if you ever get a chance to preach in a different culture, you can't use something like broken record. They won't quite understand. But, you know, we used to have those vinyl records, right? They were like, I think, 10 and 12 inches. And for you youngsters, my kids, I don't think you've ever seen a vinyl record, have you? So here's what it was. You've seen one? Have you ever listened to one? This was my routine, by the way, Levi and Alea. We listened to music on the way here. Whenever I was a kid, we listened to the Oak Ridge Boys on a vinyl. Yeah, nothing like Elvira to get you ready to worship the Lord, right? And so we had this stereo whenever I was a kid that was the size of a small Volkswagen. It was just huge, you know. And so we'd play Elvira on that, the Oak Ridge Boys, and whatever other songs they used to have. But those vinyl records, you know, would record the sound in this circular. And so as that disc would spin, a needle would basically make the noise. But if you ever scratch that, it would bounce back to the last loop, right? And so it would just be the same thing over and over. That's really the picture of the prophets. They had these four things that they did. Every one of them, in many ways, it would sound like a broken record. Every prophet, God would raise up, and ultimately, what would that prophet do? He would say, "Look, Israel, you have sinned. You've broken these commands." The commands may be different. They may be pointing out different aspects of it. But then every one of the prophets would be telling the people, "You must repent." They would also have a warning with it, right? If you don't repent, here's what's going to happen. But if you do repent, you could fall on God's faithfulness, on his covenant that he's made with us, and he'd restore us. And often they would talk about that through the coming of the Messiah. So verse 18 here, "But what God had foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that the Christ would suffer, and he's thus fulfilled." Have you ever thought about what is it that each one of the prophets were talking about whenever they spoke about Christ? How do each of the prophets, so I spent this last week just looking through the Old Testament prophets and thinking about what they said about Christ. So if you don't mind, I'll just read this to you. Isaiah in chapter 7 says he'll be the new king, Emmanuel, God with us. In chapter 11, he says he'll be the holy seed. In 49 through 53, Isaiah says that he's the servant of God. 54 through 55 is how to respond to the servant of God. And 56 through 66 is how the new followers will announce his new kingdom. Jeremiah says in chapter 23, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for you David, out of David, a righteous branch." In 30 through 34, he talks about how they'll be exiled to Babylon and Babylonia and then Syria, but then they'll return to the land and the Messiah will come and he'll write the law on his hearts. Lamentations is a great picture of the prophet weeping over Jerusalem, and that's a wonderful picture of how Christ one day will come and will weep over Jerusalem. Ezekiel talks about the new David who will be given as God's to God's people, and he'll give them a new heart. In Daniel, Christ is shown as a rock that crushes all the other kingdoms. In chapter 7, he's the Son of Man who defeats the beast. In Hosea, Christ is given there as an image of the faithful husband. to an unfaithful bride of Israel, and he redeems his people from enslavement of sin. In Joel, the Spirit of Christ is poured out on a repentant people who are the faithful remnant. In Amos, Christ is the hope for an idolatrous people. He's going to rebuild the house of God. In Obadiah, in verse 21, the Savior will go up on Mount Zion to rule. In Jonah is the picture of Christ's death and resurrection. You remember, this is what Christ says to the people, give us a sign. And he says, I'll give you the sign of Jonah, right? That just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then came out, I'll be in the belly of the earth and then be resurrected. Micah, Christ is the shepherd king that comes from Bethlehem. Nahum, God is grieved by the death of the innocent, yet he gives his innocent son to become sin, the one who knew no sin to become sin for us. In Habakkuk, it points to the resurrection in chapter 3, verse 13. You will save your anointed one. In Zephaniah, through Christ, all people can be purified and call on the name of the Lord. In Haggai, true repentance and covenant faithfulness, the Messiah will come. In Zechariah, the future Messiah will be a priest and a king. He'll ride in on a donkey. He'll be a shepherd to the wayward and wandering people. And in Malachi, the very last of the Old Testament prophets, you see he prophesies about the next prophet that is to come. It's in Malachi that he says there's this Elijah to come. So when John the Baptist comes onto the scene, remember, they ask him, so are you Elijah or are we waiting for someone else? And what is the role of John the Baptist? He ultimately says, prepare the way of the Lord. See, all of these people in some way were pointing to Christ. So whenever Peter stands up to preach, the great thing Peter has is he's not only preaching like his own message, he gets to say, listen, this is the same message you heard from all the prophets. Pick one of them out. Who's your favorite? You like Isaiah? Listen to what Isaiah said. Isaiah talked about the suffering servant, right? So he can point back to each one of these prophets and said they all had the same job, and Peter is doing the exact same thing. In fact, you could take the message that the prophets had and really just copy it and put it as Peter's outline. Doesn't Peter do the same thing? He says, listen, you've broken the commandments of God. You killed the very Son of God, right? And so he calls them to repentance. He says there'll be restoration through the Messiah. He also points back to Moses. So he goes back a little bit farther from what we would traditionally think of as the prophets. And he says, think about what Moses said. Look at verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to the prophets shall be destroyed from the people. Now, this is pretty serious, because what Peter's doing is he's adding to the accusation, right? It's not only that you killed the author of life, but you also didn't listen to him. The command that came from Moses here was that there will one day be this prophet, and you need to do whatever he tells you, because he's going to be speaking. If you continue on there in Deuteronomy 18, where he's quoting from, it says in verse 18, Deuteronomy 18, 18, I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among them, from their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. Ultimately, their disobedience of a prophet was kind of, in a way, they're disobeying God, especially whenever God sends his own son, and now they're going to disobey him. So when Christ comes onto the scene, in some ways, he is speaking prophetically. In fact, this is what he says in John chapter 12. He says, I have spoken not on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me, he himself has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. So Jesus, whenever he came, he said, I'm not just speaking my own words, but in some ways I'm a prophet. And what was the characteristic of a prophet? They spoke as if speaking from God. So when Christ came, he was speaking not only because he was God, but in some ways, in some senses, he was a prophet. He was speaking the very words of God. So Christ, if you could look back at his teachings, he claimed to be the author of life. He claimed to have authority to forgive sin. He claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He claimed to be the very bread. He compared himself to Moses' manna, right? So whenever Christ comes, he's going to be teaching as though he was God, because he was God. So what was it that Christ taught that these people specifically had abandoned, that they had specifically denied? Well, one of the things that they had denied was that Jesus was the only way to the Father. We all know John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. These words are from God. They're from Christ, spoken as from God. right? No one comes to the Father except by me. So whenever Peter stands up to preach, he's really giving the same message that the prophets had given. He's giving, in some ways, the same message that Moses had given, that one day there would be this prophet. And in some ways, he's giving the same message that Christ had given. Christ is the only way. And so he mentions one other prophet, and this one is kind of an interesting one. He mentions Samuel, if you look at verse 24, and all the prophets who have spoken. And then he says, from Samuel to those who came after him. So this is after Moses now, but yet before the prophets. How has Samuel spoken? If you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, there's really not a lot of prophecy in it, right? And so some people would say, what is he talking about here? The what prophecy came from Samuel? And so if you think about it, there's really not one specific prophecy that you can think of. Anybody else see that flash? I'm not having a stroke or anything. All right, good. Sometimes I get really hot while I'm preaching. I always thought it'd be a great way to die. To be like in the middle of a message to say, you should look to Christ. And then I open my eyes and I see him. And that'd just be a great way. It'd be horrific for you. But for me, it would just be the best. Sorry. Where were we at? Oh, Samuel. Yeah, we're talking about Samuel. So Samuel, how did Samuel prophesy? A lot of the commentaries that I read said that Samuel's prophecy ultimately was this. His job was to anoint David. And in that anointing, he was essentially talking about the establishment of David's kingdom. And the fulfillment of that is Christ. Christ is that we said earlier from the prophets, that he was going to be from the line of David, right? He was going to shoot up from that branch, right? And so Christ ultimately is going to be the completion of the establishment of David's kingdom. Remember, the kingdom that would never end. So what Peter does, as you read through this section, is he does exactly what the prophets had done. He says, first, you acted in ignorance, and you killed the author of life. And not only that, you didn't listen to his commands. So you're guilty. He's pointing out their sin. But he doesn't only do that. He tells them to repent for killing the author of life. He tells them to repent for obeying. But he also offers this hope of restoration. And you think he's got the hardest message in the world. If you could imagine, if the Lord told you, I want you to go wag your finger in someone's face, that'd be very difficult, wouldn't it? But each one of us, in some ways, are called to do that. And there is something very specific. No matter how much you try to make the gospel nice, it always feels like you're pointing in somebody's face, doesn't it? Because ultimately, the Holy Spirit has a way to say, it's not just the sin in the world that we're talking about, but it's your sin. Specifically, and whenever Peter stands up to preach, man, it seems like in many ways he's trying to do it as kindly as he can, but ultimately it's very difficult to call somebody to repentance in a kind and gentle way. But Peter does it. If you look at verse 26, I think he does it the best way is to say this, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. Why? To bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Peter ends his sermon by saying, listen, I know this is a hard message, but trust me, it's to bless you. And most people will respond only in anger of, who do you think you are that you would point a finger at me? Do you remember whenever you were a kid, what was it? There used to be some saying about, you point one finger at me, there's like four pointing back at you. I was trying to think of, I don't remember what it was, but it sounds really childish. But ultimately, for Peter, it's not that he's just calling out their sin. In fact, when you read through most of the prophets, most of them, with the exception really of Jonah was kind of the unrepentant, right? He was the wayward prophet. A lot of people have called him the prodigal prophet, right? But most of the prophets, they weren't just saying, Israel, repent. They were saying, we must repent. Peter is offering them a message that they needed to hear because Peter knew that he needed to hear it. And he does it in the best way to say, listen, you should repent. Why? Because God wants to bless you by turning you away from wickedness. I read a story of a man who had been recently converted. And so he was, he had a friend who is, you know, kind of still living in wickedness. And his friend said, well, I heard you've given up all your old pleasures. And the man said, no, you've misunderstood. I've given up all my old follies and I've found true pleasures. Because if you ever could actually see what sin would do, it'd be repulsive to you. But the devil has a way to kind of to kind of sell sin to make it look like it's going to be great. But you see, the end of sin is always death. But what this man was saying is the same thing Peter would say. When you actually repent, there's blessing, right? I was trying to think of maybe a way to illustrate it. And the only thing I could think of is with Titus right now. Titus has always been a great eater. If you don't know my son Titus, he's 4. He has Downs. Downs kids have like a stubborn streak a mile wide. And so he's always been a great eater. Just eat whatever you put in front of him. But as of late, he has decided to be picky. And it's interesting because he'll be picky over the most random things. You could put like, blackberry cobbler in front of him and you're like, you're going to love this. And he'll say, nope, nope. And they'll just push it away, push it away, push it away. And so finally, as a dad, I'm like, you will eat this. And I'll get the finger out like Titus Josiah. You say the whole name, sounds more intimidating. I just don't have an intimidating voice. My dad, by the way, has that. My dad, I'm still scared of my dad and he's 70. And that's not like me just trying to be nice. My dad could snap me like a twig. So anyways, but I try to be that way for my kids. I said, and they're like, yeah, right, Dad. So Titus Josiah, and it'll just break his heart, I'm like, you better eat that. And he'll take the bite, and I wish you could see it. I wish I would have recorded it. He takes the first bite, and he goes, om, nom, 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 nom. And he'll start rubbing his belly. And I think, what a picture that is of Peter's message. Repent. And these people are like, who are you to tell me to repent? And Peter's saying, listen, if you'll repent, it will be the greatest blessing. Because he'll refresh you. He'll forgive you. He'll restore you. Sometimes when I'm witnessing, I'll tell this to people. You realize I've got the hardest sell in the whole world. Every other religion sells like you're almost good enough if you just add our product, whatever that be. Confession if you're Catholic, or if you're Scientology, you just pay some more money. I guess that's what all the movie stars are into. Whatever it is, Christianity is the only one that's got the hardest sell in the world. You know what the problem is? It's you. It's a finger point. You're wicked and depraved. You need a savior. That's a hard sell, isn't it? Nobody gets warmed up to that. But there's something that the Holy Spirit does whenever that message is delivered that then you get to add, but if you repent, you'll find mercy and grace. And not just some mercy, not just some grace, but as Nick said before it started, that you would never be able to get to the bottom of this grace. It'd be new every morning. You couldn't outlive it. You'd see that the message wasn't just pointing at someone, it was pointing to someone. And you see, there's a big difference in that, isn't there? It wasn't just that I was pointing at you, I was pointing to you to say there's hope for you. And there's blessings if you would just repent. Don't you love the way Peter ends the sermon? God raised up his servant and he sent him to you first. He's talking about Israel there, but in some ways we could say that about us. Listen, he has been sent for you. I don't believe that it's by any accident that you're here. I think by God's providence that you would be here to hear this message. God raised up his servant and he sent him to you to hear this message, to bless you by turning you, every one of you, from your wickedness. I want to ask you today, you think about the message of a prophet. Here's what they did. They pointed out sin. And I don't know you, I don't know what your sin is, but I know this, many times people leave a message, whether it be me preaching or someone else, and they'll kind of have this attitude of, man, it felt like he was preaching right at me. I don't have that ability, but the Holy Spirit does. When you hear God's word being preached, there's something about the Holy Spirit that seems to point out your sin specifically. That's what a prophet did. He called out the sin. But he also called people to remember God's faithfulness and his mercy. And he called them to repent. And he said, listen, if you'll repent, God would restore. Every prophet had that message, didn't he? Here's where you've sinned. Here's what you should do. Repent. Remember God's faithfulness and God would restore. I wonder if maybe that message rings home for some of you today. I believe there might be someone here that is lost, that today for the first time needs to truly repent and trust Christ as their Savior. But you know, Israel was God's covenant people, even when they weren't walking with Him, right? And in some ways, I would say there might be somebody here today who'd say, I know I'm saved, but I need to repent. And I tell you the same thing on the day that you are saved, God's mercy is more. He has enough grace for you again today. Peter definitely had a difficult job, but what a blessing it was. We turn to the next chapter and we find that there were 5,000 who said, I need that. I need to repent. I need to be restored to God. I'm wondering if there's anyone here today who would say, I too need that. Father, I thank you that you know every man's heart. Father, I thank you that you have the ability to speak to each and every person. Father, we ask that you do that now. Father, would you turn our hearts back to you? Father, I pray that you would search our hearts if there's any way offensive in us. Would you show us what it is, and would you make us a people that are quick to repent and that we fall fully on your grace and mercy? And Father, would you restore hope to your people and joy to your people? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's been good to be in God's house today. In Isaiah, we talked just a little bit about Isaiah's call. He says, hear my, send me. And he basically says, what's the message? And God gives him the message. And in some ways, Isaiah's kind of saying, do you have a different message? I mean, do you have any better news for me than that? Let me tell you, there have been many churches that have made the mistake of trying to have a different message. It is the same message Moses taught, Joshua taught, Samuel pointed to it, the prophets pointed to it. Peter stood up, preached the same message. Day of Pentecost, here this man is healed. Peter, same message. Listen, it'd be foolish for us as believers to think that God is sending us out with a new message. It's the same message. It's a hard message, but it's also a message with hope. Here's why it's hard. It's because Christ is the only way, and you must repent. And here's why it's great. It's available for anyone. That the whole world, in fact, the prophets talked about this, how there were going to be this new Israel in some ways, the new people that were going to be welcoming in the nations. We have a message. I hope that the second part of this message today that you hear is same thing that Peter preached is what we've been called to preach. Call out sin, point to repentance, remind people of God's mercy and faithfulness. He desires to save, and tell them about the restoration and the refreshment that's found only in Jesus Christ. It is a great message. It's hard, but it's the same message we've always had. I pray that this week you'd be faithful with it as God gives you opportunities to share it. We love you. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness. Father, thank you that you didn't call us to have to think of a new message, to be creative, to come up with a new presentation, but just simply to do what the prophets did, to call out sin, to call to repentance, to point to your love and mercy. Father, I pray that you'd find us faithful to do that first to ourselves, and then to whoever you bring us in contact with. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.